Well, good morning, Cornerstone Bible Church.
Good morning.
All right, there you go. That's what I like, some spirit back there. So let's try that one more time. Good morning, Cornerstone Bible Church.
Good
morning. All right, I love it. I love it. Well, I was going to say hello to our internet audience, but we don't have it. So I guess I'll save that for our service. Okay, well, before we begin, let's approach the Lord in prayer. All right. Dear wonderful Jehovah God, hallelujah. Lord, we can come to you at any time. What a privilege, what an honor, Lord, to come to the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. Yes, the God of the universe who became man, who took our sins, was the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can read your word. Thank you that we can understand it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your brothers and sisters and everything that you provide, Lord. Thank you for the teachers. Thank you for the preachers. And Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for our brethren here at Cornerstone Bible Church. We thank you for our pastor, for Pastor Freddie, for Edwin, for Victor, for Mario, for all those, Lord, that serve you, Father. And of course, we thank you for the brothers and sisters that work in the background, making sure that everything's provided for here. And it's all because of our service to you, Lord. Not that we can earn our salvation or earn any merit from it, but it's just out of a grateful heart that we do so for you, Lord. So, Lord, let your name be glorified. Let it be exalted in everything we think and say and do. I ask that you please be with me as I share the knowledge that that I've gotten from this lesson, Lord, I've received, and for all the wonderful Bible resources, Lord, and it's just for edification. Lord, like I said, let it be you that speaks, Lord, and let it just build up our church, each other, and of course, thank you for the work that you've been doing in my heart as well. Yes, Father, we thank you. We give you the glory. We thank you for forgiving our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so building on the foundation. Okay. All right. That's our text, and hopefully everybody has it because we're going to be using it today. All right. And of course, all right. So, building on a foundation, right, is the next steps for Christian growth. And these are the 10 lessons that are in that book, okay? We've done the Bible, the first lesson. The second lesson we've done is God, His attributes and character. And now we're on the third lesson, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, because I think we started this course back in June, and we just finished the second lesson, God, His attributes and character, 2 weeks ago. And of course, last week we had our family meeting, aka business / mission vision meeting. And so I figured, well, before we get into the today's lesson, which is, let me back up, the person of Jesus Christ, I figured a review is in order, just to get our minds flowing again. Okay, get it warmed up for that, for this awesome lesson today. Okay, so lesson one review, the Bible. Okay, the memory verse was 2 Timothy 2:15. So who can say it from memory? Don't worry, neither can I. But it was, do your best, right, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Right, I like what it says, do your best, right? To who? To present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So in this lesson, we had learned 5 ways or methods to use to focus on what the Bible teaches us. Okay? And what I would like to do is for a quick review. Brother Kirk, can you look up Romans 10:17? And Sister Mercy, Revelation 1:3. And Henner, Acts 17:11. And Miriam, with a Y, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And Victor, Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Sure. Yours is Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Yes, Revelation 1, 3. Okay. All right. So these five messages will help us grasp the truth of God's word. And they are, okay, here I use the illustration of the hand, right? To hear, to read, to study, to memorize, and to meditate. Okay, so that's five ways to get a grip on the scripture. That's what we learn. And so who has Romans 10, 17? Amen. All right, so faith comes by hearing. Okay, Revelation 1, 3. Amen. So blessed is that person who hears, right, keeps the prophecy, right? Okay, then we have study, Acts 17, 11. Amen. So they received the word with eagerness, and they studied it daily, right? Okay, memorize. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Amen, right? Storing up the word of God in our hearts. And why? So we won't sin against it. Okay, then the last part, meditate, Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Okay. Amen. All that he does, he prospers. That's right. Take delight in his word. Right? So we took away from this lesson, just as each finger helps the hand hold something, right? Each finger here helps us to correctly handle the word of God. And of course, the more fingers you use, the stronger your grip will be. All right? And then the application was a simple tool to help us apply what we learn from the Bible is to put on the specs, right? So S was for sin, P was for promise, E for example, C command, S stumbling. So once we read and study the word and meditate on it, we should ask these things. Sin, is there sin there that I need to forsake? Is there a promise I need to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there a stumbling block to avoid? And then the next one was a practical, right? Practical application as well. Okay, we all have 168 hours a week, right? Okay, so are we wisely investing the 168 hours per week that our Lord has given us? Right? And so there's a table that we had to help us analyze our habits and also to determine where we're weak at and where we need to improve. And so here it is. You see the first column says time in the Word, right? Hearing the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, and then our present program, where are we? And then new goals. Now I got a bonus question for you. Which finger is missing out of this column? I heard somebody say it, meditate. That's right. So biblical meditation is best illustrated by the cow who chews the cud, right? So that's what we need to do. Don't just read it, don't just study it, don't just memorize it, but meditate on it because it's in our hearts. And then it comes to mind when we need it the most. Okay, then the last part, it's in the book. It says the Bible is more than just a book. It is a goldmine of timeless truths, precious gems. It is the very word of God. Love it, learn it, and live it. Okay, that was lesson one. Quick review. Any questions on lesson one? Okay, great. All questions will be answered at 10:29 and 59 seconds. Thank you. All right. Okay, lesson number two, the review, God, his attributes, and character. All right. So, the memory verse, 1 Chronicles 29:11. All right, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Awesome verse to memorize. And so here we learned God's word is the only place we can go to gain a clear view of who God is and what he is like. And then, of course, we also learned that to know Christ is to know God as per the following verses. So I need somebody, I got it up here, so I just need volunteers to just stand up and read it out loud for all our benefit. Wade, yes! Thank you! Amen, amen, thank you. Okay, so that's basically telling us what? Yes, Betty. Amen. And if they're one, and if we see Christ, who are we seeing? Amen. Okay, the next one. 2 Corinthians 2:9. I'm going to give this long one to Miriam with a Y. Yes. Mm-hmm. Deity. All right. Right? The whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. So again, if we see Jesus, we see God. Right? And in Hebrews 1:3, Daniel, can you please read that for us? Amen. So there again is another verse. Thank you, Daniel. Right? The radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholds the universe, right, by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right. Okay, then of course we went through a few of his attributes and character. We learned about the following attributes of God: holiness, righteousness, and justice, sovereignty, eternality, immutability, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, love, truth, mercy. Now, like it says there, these are just a few of God's attributes. So how many attributes does God have? Okay, infinite, I don't know. Good, okay, all right, excellent. All right, and we also ran across the following soul-stirring quotes that I had I figured that these have to be highlighted. I loved what C.H. Spurgeon says. It says, "Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." And I like what he said there, that he said devout. Right? He could have just said, as a musing upon the subject of the Godhead, but no, it should be devout, right? Each one of us, when we approach God, we should do so in a prayerful manner, in a manner of humble, asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand, help us apply, help us to live it, to learn it, to love it, all right? Okay, and A.W. Tozer said, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God." So anybody has any idea what that said? Don't be shy. Aha, yes. No, amen. That's a great paraphrase, right? So is theology important? Uh-oh, Troy. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. So, before we move on, so is everybody a theologian? Okay, I see yes. First I heard no, then I heard yes, and then in their own mind. Okay, all right. Okay, how about us? Should we be theologians? Oh, okay, good. That's right. Yeah, well, in the men's course, we're doing this course called Foundations. It's an overview of systematic theology by R.C. Sproul. And it's based on this book. Everyone's a theologian, right? And he says, and he also said it in the course, well, everybody's a theologian. You're just either a good theologian or you're a bad theologian. But even everybody's a theologian, even atheists, okay? They have their own theology. So, okay, our encouragement or edification should be, hey, let's be good theologians. Let's learn. Okay, so the application in lesson two was, in light of the attributes of God discussed in the lesson, we had to answer these questions. And it says, how will your prayers be affected? Now that you've heard everything about, you know, God's attributes and his character and everything, so how will our prayers be affected? Anybody? Yes? Amen. Okay. All right. No, absolutely. Okay, and how would we respond to a major trial in our life, such as the death of a spouse or a child? Yes. Amen. That's right. That's right. Trials, right, should bring us closer to God, right? I don't know about you, but every time I go through a trial, it makes me pray. It makes me study. And it's like, you know, it's a good thing he doesn't keep me in trial all the time. All right? So, in the good times and the bad times, we should always be studying the Word of God, right? Okay, so finally, today's lesson. This is where we're going to start. Okay, any other questions or any other discussions before we move on? Anything else? No? Okay, great. All right. Lesson three, the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. So, in our book, how many people, who has their books? I see a few books out there. Okay. All right. No, I was going to pick on somebody and say, okay, please read what's on the first page. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. You said, oh, you? Okay. All right, Victor, you're a great volunteer. Thank you very much. Oh, I love your support, bro. Okay. Well, the introduction. Amen, amen. Then I found this quote from John MacArthur. He says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Christ. He'll tell you what God is like. If God were a man, we would expect him to be sinless. Jesus was. If God were a man, we would expect him to speak the greatest words ever spoken. He did. If God were a man, we would expect him to exert a profound influence on human personality like no other being that ever lived. And he did. If God were a man, we would expect that he would do miracles with ease. And he did. If God were a man, we would expect him to love. And he did, because he was God. And God cannot be known other than through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so what are we going to learn about the person of Jesus Christ in this lesson? Well, we'll examine what the Bible, God's Word, says about. And then I broke it up into five sections. I have no idea what section we're going to finish today. We're going to start in the first one, which says, God who became a man. Then the second one is the man who is God. The third one that says, the Christ who is Savior. Fourth one, the King who comes to rule. And then, of course, the fifth is the application part, right? How and what to apply what we will learn. Okay, now going back to the first part, I added the incarnation in there. In our book, it doesn't go over it, so I figured that would probably be an important place to start, the incarnation. The deity and humanity in one person of Christ. And then we're going to explore three inadequate views of the person of Christ. And then we're going to see the solution of those inadequate views, which is the Chalcedonian definition of AD 451. All right, so let's dive in. Okay, the God who became man. All right, like in all the other lessons, we have memory verses, but here we have two, and this is great. So we have John 1:1. Okay, so who doesn't know that one? Okay, that means everybody does. All right, and nobody raised their hand. That's good. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, then it jumps down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Okay, the incarnation. All right. Now, this is from the introduction from our book, Building on a Foundation. It says, Jesus came into the world in human flesh. By coming into the world as a man, he voluntarily set aside the independent use of his divine attributes and took on the form of a man. He was fully human, a man in every way, except without sin. Amen? Okay. So, the definition of the term incarnation, I got this from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It says that it's the theological term for the coming of God's Son into the world as a human being. All right, and the term itself is not used in the Bible, but is based on clear references in the New Testament to Jesus as a person in the flesh. So, Brother Carl, can you please look up Romans 8:3? Sister Elvie, can you look up Ephesians 2:15? Dayron, can you please look up Colossians 1:22 or Colossians 1:22? Okay, whenever you're ready. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Romans 8:3. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 2:15, Elvie. Amen. Okay, Colossians 1:22, Dayron. Amen. Okay, so there we see that the New Testament, he's a person in the flesh, our Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. How can that be? We're going to explore that. Okay, all right, Exodus 33:20. Shorty, can you please look that up and have it ready? Nope, it's partly there, but not all there. And Pastor Freddie? Yep. Yeah, can you look up 1 Timothy 6:16? Okay, yes, please. Amen. So can we see God's face and live? All right. Amen. Pastor Fred? 16. All right. So we see that no person may see God and live, and God dwells in unapproachable light. All right. So question, can we therefore only know God from a distance? Okay. Okay. Why? Glad you asked. Okay. So we have, all right, Matthew 1:23. Betty, can you please look that up and have it ready? And Francesca, can you please look up John 1:14 and 18? Let's see, who have I not picked on? Oh, Jen, that's right, I haven't picked on Jenny. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay. Oh, yes, no, whenever you're ready, please do so. That's right. So, who came in the flesh? All right, okay. All right, Francesca. Amen. Okay, so God took on a form in which he can be seen, right? Experienced and understood by human beings. Okay, and then 2 Corinthians 4:4. Amen. All right, so in his human life, he is the image of God. Okay, so this is an interesting sentence that I got from the dictionary. It says, Jesus' Godhood in his manhood is the key to our intimate knowledge of God. So what does Philippians 2:6 say about Jesus before he was born? Anybody? That's for anybody. Anybody can look it up. And also, might as well have Philippians 2:7 ready. Okay. All right. Anybody have a different translation from that one? What translation are you using? Okay. Okay. Amen. All right. So what does Philippians 2:7 say? Three things happened. Amen. Okay. So Jesus participated fully in all that it means to live a human life. He was fully human. So what do the following verses describe about Jesus? So, Brother Lewis, can you do Luke 2, 40 and 52? Yes! Okay then, moving right along. Okay, all right. So, who we got? Oh, do it. Okay, thank you so much. Thank you for stepping up to the plate there. That's right. Yeah. Luke 2, 40 and 52. Amen. Amen. Okay. And now you read 52 as well, right? Okay. Good. All right. So what happened there? What did Jesus do? What does it describe about him? That's right. That's right. Amen. Okay. So do you think he was submissive to his parents? Okay. All right. Now think about this, because we spoke a little bit about it at the men's group, you know, because I tended to speculate a little bit. So humor me here for a second. But imagine you have Jesus Christ, perfect human being, the perfect person at that time on the whole entire planet, okay? Now, well, he was born, and of course his father's a carpenter. And of course he had to submit to his parents. And he's also the eldest son. So I always thought of myself, okay, you know, here he is in the carpenter shop, and he's putting together, I don't know, a chair or a door or whatever, and he's perfect now, and he's putting it together. And the father comes up to him and says, no, don't do it like that. You got to do it like this. So I'm imagining that, you know, Jesus being perfect saying, well, that's not really the perfect way of doing it, but since I'm submissive, I'll do it your way. And he probably did it. Now, we were talking about that from his childhood all the way until the cross, right? He had to put up with imperfect people the whole entire time. I mean, just think about that, you know. I don't know. Yeah, patience is definitely, you know, that comes to mind. But, I mean, you know, that kind of like blew us away when we were talking about that wow, you know, what did he see? What did he feel, you know? And that's why I love when Hebrews says that, hey, he was born just like us, but without sin. You know, he experienced everything, but without sin. And it's like, wow, he must have experienced a lot in those 33 years, you know. But anyway, anybody have any comments on that? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right.
And burn this already.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. If he sinned once, then we might as well just shut off the lights, turn off the microphone, and go home. Wasting time. Betty? Amen. Amen. Yes. That's right. And I think Brother Troy at our men's group brought it up that at one point, do you want to say it? Do you remember it? Yes. Well, the apostles, when he says, how long do I have to put up with you? Remember he said that at one point? You know, it was almost like, oh, okay, you know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm. Oh, great point. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Yes. Where's Brother Kirk? Yep. That's right. Okay. So, Mark, Troy.
I just want to belabor my point because yes. It's important that we needed the second Adam, a perfect human being, as our substitute.
Amen.
So we didn't need God, Jesus, knowing everything. We needed his perfect
Right.
His perfect humanity.
His perfect humanity.
And we need to emphasize that point.
You're absolutely right. That's right. Okay, so Mark 4:38. Who would like to read that? Nana? Thank you. Meanwhile, Daniel, can you look up 4:2? Luke 4:2. Christina, can you please look up John 4:6? And Mercy, can you look up John 11:35? And let's see. And you take Luke? I like that. Luke 24:39. Okay. Yes, please. All right. So what was Jesus doing there? Right? Which shows what? Right? His humanity, right? Okay. Luke 4:2, please. Amen. Amen. So he was hungry. John 4:6. Okay, so he was worn out, right? John 11:35, the longest verse in the Bible. Who had that? 11:35? Oh, okay. That's it. That's right, he wept. All right, so Luke 24:39, Osborne. Amen. Okay, right? There he is in a body. So here's a question. If Jesus was merely a great man, would there be any significance in drawing attention to his bodily existence? He was just a man. So, throwing it out there. Answers? Yes, no, maybe? Okay. So, the question, if Jesus was merely just a great man, would there be any reason for us to be happy about that? Lewis? Okay. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Bingo, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's what, right? If he was just a great man, that's it. Nothing more, nothing less, just a great man. Why would we study him? Why would we look at him? Yes. Amen, amen, thank you. Yeah, yeah, yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right? Right. Was it C.S. Lewis who said, hey, well, either he was a liar, or a lunatic, or he was Lord, right? And of course, thank God he's Lord. So anyway, the answer is no, of course. And so why? So who's got Colossians 2:9? Who can look that up real quick? Miriam with a Y had read it before. So Colossians 2:9. I want us all to look it up, and then the first person who finds it, please read it out loud, right? So he has to be not only man, fully man, but he has to be fully God. And there's our verse that tells us that. And says the marvelous thing is that in Jesus, God himself began to live. Okay, did you get that? God himself began to live a fully human life. The capacity of Jesus to reveal God to us and to bring salvation depends upon his being fully God and fully man at the same time. Amen? Okay. Moving on, the deity and humanity in the one person of Christ. Deity and humanity in the one person of Christ. So, the biblical teaching about the full deity and full humanity of Christ is so extensive, okay, that both have been believed from the earliest times in the history of the church. All right. But a precise understanding of how full deity and full humanity could be combined together in one person was formulated only gradually in the church and did not reach the full final form until the Chalcedonian definition in AD 451. All right, just going by a little bit of history here, introduction. This is, before that point, there were several inadequate views of the person of Christ were proposed and then rejected. So in other words, the church really struggled with, okay, who is this person of Christ? We got to get it right. Okay, and in one view, Arianism held that Jesus was not divine and was rejected at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And there I put, may I digress? And only because, as you may know, Jehovah's Witnesses are Arianists. And so what's an Arianist? Well, from Arius, who was a bishop, and I have, by the way, this information, I'm getting it from this wonderful little tiny book. Okay. Systematic Theology, that's one of the books that I'm using. He believed that you had the Father, he alone was God, Jesus was created by him, and that the Holy Spirit is not a person. So, and that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, but they will tell you they do not believe that. But then again, it's not surprising, right? Because like we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, right? Satan has blinded the minds of many. And then Sister Veronica was telling me this morning that she was at her sister's place, dog sitting, and she heard this one program, and it was about, it was like an expose on Jehovah's Witnesses. And to make a long story short, she now says, wow, they are really caught up in, you know, in something that's just keeping them away from knowing the true God, right? I mean, their interpretation, their theology and everything is all erroneous and everything, and there's a lot of people that are captured in there. And so we both said, well, what we got to do is pray for them. We got to pray for them, and then if we engage with them or anybody else who's in, you know, the wrong path, to do so in a way that's loving, all right, to preach the gospel to them in a way that is going to reach their heart. Plant the seed, but to do so carefully, because I know that some of my encounters with them didn't go so well. I think I lost my cool, so to speak. And and some of them went well. Some of them, I actually think I planted a seed. One of them left our house just actually like looked like I could tell that they were like thinking about what we talked about. And that's what we want to get to, right? That's what we want. That's why it's important that we know what the Bible says. But anyway, okay. Okay, so there are three inadequate views of the person of Christ that were eventually rejected as heretical. And here they are. And hopefully I can pronounce it correctly. Okay. Apollinarianism. All right, that was one. Two, Nestorianism. And three, oh boy, Monophysitism. I hope I said that right. Eutychianism. Did I say that right? Did everybody know that? Did I get it? I got it. Okay. I had to practice that. Okay. All right. So the first one, Apollinarianism. All right. Here we say, it says, Apollinarius, he was a bishop of Laodicea about AD 361. He taught that the one person of Christ had a human body. Okay. Got to keep these terms correct. Human body, but not a human mind or spirit. And that the mind and spirit of Christ were from the divine nature of the Son of God. Okay, and there is a pretty neat, I hope that his view can be represented in that figure shown on the right. So here you have a human body, a shell, basically, right? And it was a divine nature that joined to that shell. Okay, that's one. Okay, so, all right, continuing. So it was rejected by the leaders of the church at that time, who realized that it was not just our human body that needed salvation and needed to be represented by Christ and his redemptive work, but our human minds and spirits or souls as well, right? So what good is that definition if, you know, it's just, he's just a shell and he's not human like Troy was saying. Hey, right, he has to be a human, fully human. If he's not fully human, then we're just wasting our time. Okay, so it was rejected by several church councils from the Council of Alexandria in AD 362 all the way to the Council of Constantinople in AD 381. All right, then Hebrews 2:17. I know I have the little comment there, but Daron, can you please look that up and read it for us? And I have 9 minutes, and I don't think I'm going to get done. And Victor's happy about that. Amen. So Christ had to be fully and truly man if he was to save us. That's the point. Okay, the second one, Nestorianism. All right, is the doctrine that there were two separate persons in Christ, a human person and a divine person. Two for one. Doesn't work. The teaching is distinct from the biblical view that sees Jesus as one person. Okay? And so hopefully that diagram on the right will help us understand. So you have a human person, divine person in Christ. Okay. All right. Now, continuing on, Nestorius was a popular preacher at Antioch. From AD 3-428, was bishop of Constantinople. Interesting. I thought this was very interesting. Nestorius, okay, incarnate person, was a single person, not two, as his critics thought, but not convince others that it was so. So consequently, he has gone down in history as a great heretic, although what he actually believed was reaffirmed at Chalcedon. So he got a bad rap. But it stuck, I guess, unfortunately. So when we'll see him in heaven, we'll just say, yep, you don't have to worry about that anymore, bro. All right, so why was it rejected? Nestorianism. Okay, nowhere in Scripture do we have an indication that the human nature of Christ, for example, is an independent person deciding to do something contrary to the divine nature of Christ. Okay? So, I don't know if you've ever seen Man with Two Brains with Steve Martin. No? Okay. All right. Okay, so nowhere do we have an indication of the human and divine natures talking to each other, okay, or struggling within Christ or any such thing. Okay? And then instead, we have a consistent picture of a single person acting in wholeness and unity. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Thank God. Yep. Romans 7, right? The good that I want to do, I don't do, right? Yeah. It's amazing we're not all insane. But anyway, even though other people might, you know, say differently. But anyway. Okay. And then, of course, Jesus always speaks as I, not as we, though he can refer to himself and the Father together as we. So who's got John 14:23? Let's see. Wade, how you doing? you avoid eye contact with me, I pick on you. So no, just kidding. Just kidding. John 14:23. And this is a great verse. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Then the continuing. All right. The Bible always speaks of Jesus as he, not as they. Right? The Bible itself does not say Jesus' human nature did this or Jesus' divine nature did that, as though they were separate persons, but always talks about what the person of Christ did. Therefore, the church continued to insist that Jesus was one person, although possessing both a human nature and a divine nature. All right. Monophysitism. I should have stopped when I was ahead. Okay. All right. All right. The view that Christ had one nature only. Okay, we're getting there. All right. Greek for monos, one, and physis for nature. Okay. Okay. The advocate of this view in the early church was Eutychus. Okay. He lived from AD 378 through 454. He was the leader of a monastery at Constantinople. He taught the opposite error from Nestorianism. He denied that the human nature and divine nature in Christ remained fully human and fully divine. Okay, he taught that the human nature of Christ was taken up and absorbed into the divine nature so that both natures were changed somewhat and a third kind of nature resulted. Okay, so here we have the wonderful diagram. It says analogy is like a drop of ink in a glass of water, right? The mixture results in neither pure ink or pure water, but some kind of third substance, all right? A mixture of the two in which both the ink and the water are changed, okay? Similarly, Eutychus taught that Jesus was a mixture of divine and human elements in which both were somewhat modified to form one new nature. And there is his view demonstrated in that diagram to the right. Yeah, human nature, divine nature came together, and now you have a new nature. Okay, let me see, it's 10:29. So, for next time,